Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to Timothy. We'll be reading from the first letter, so it's 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And I'll read the first 17 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read the first 17 verses of that chapter. And I'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed you would strengthen us by this word. Fill us, teach us, fill this place, Father, with your spirit, so that your word would be spoken with power and the message that is heard would be from you. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned at the welcome 15 years ago today, most of us who are a little bit older in this audience can remember where we were as the events unfolded on the attack on our land back in 9/11 of 2001. I remember where I was. I was in New Ipswich, New Hampshire, and I was framing a house. I was a foreman of a framing crew back then, and we were sitting actually in the shade taking a little break, and the excavator guy, his name was Keith Mahonin, came over to us and said, "Hey, have you heard what's going on?" And we hadn't heard anything at that point. We didn't have a radio playing or anything, and then he shared with us the news. And people all over, you can talk to various ones, and they'll tell you, yeah, I remember, I was here, or I was there, and all of this was taking place. And a great amount of hopelessness filled a lot of people. And after those events, the churches across our country filled up. People gathered in droves, and they were looking for hope. They were looking for consolation and comfort. You know, what are we going to do? What's happening to our land? We've been attacked in such a horrible way by these people, and so many lives have been lost. What's going to happen to us? And all around this nation, you've seen people flocking, as I already mentioned, and people praying and asking God for His help and for His guidance, for His protection. And we went off to war, and all of these things affected us in a large way. And sadly, we have forgotten. You see, the tragedies that affect us in this life, they are severe and they hurt and they're painful and they're tough, and no one wants to go through them. No one wants to discount any of the people who suffered in such a way, the agony and the pain and the loss they suffered. But for some reason in our country, the churches aren't so full anymore and the people aren't praying. And I know that's a generalization. I can't say that, you know, across the board. But you read in our news, you look at the way the direction of our country is going, and you begin to wonder, well, whatever happened? Why is it when something tragic happens like that, people flock in droves to the church? And they begin to cry to a God, perhaps, that they don't even know. Because the message of Christianity is alive and well. It's like one man said, actually an atheist writer wrote about a certain event, an event where a man had saved his son. His son was 20 years old, but he had Down syndrome. He had fallen into a septic tank in the backyard of their yard. He had fallen into the septic tank, and this man, who was around 66 years old, jumped into the tank after his son, and he jumped into the sewage, and the only way that he could get his son out of there was to actually go under the sewage and push his son up so that he could climb out or somebody could grab a hold of him and push him out of that tank. But there's no way for him to get out. And by the time they got this man out of there, by the time the paramedics arrived and got there to rescue this man, it was too late. He had given his life for his son. He died in saving his son. And this writer who wrote about this, I don't remember the exact quotes, but he wrote about this and he said, well, how could anybody ever do this? What explains this? Evolution doesn't explain it. Men come of age, scientifically speaking, that doesn't explain this. Why would one man dive into a gross septic tank to save his Down syndrome son? He said the only thing that really can explain this is what they confess. This man was a Christian who saved his son. And he made a very profound statement. This atheist writer who said, basically, there's nothing that can explain why someone would have so much compassion. He says there's nothing to explain exactly why their God would do what he did for them in sending his son to the center cross of Calvary and dying. So he said, perhaps actually Christianity gives us hope. Perhaps it's Christianity that brings hope to this world. An atheistic writer wrote this, one who confesses that there's nothing out there, realizes that how could one person have so much compassion that he would be willing to sacrifice his life for someone else? You see, my friends, this morning as we gather here, 15 years removed from that event that rocked this land, we have hope. We have hope this morning. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, writes about this hope. He wants to encourage him. This is a pastoral epistle or a pastoral letter. So Paul's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's encouraging him now to stand in the one place where he will find hope. And I encourage you as your pastor this morning to stand in the one place that will bring you hope. This government which governs this land will not bring you hope. The new candidates running for president, neither of them will bring you hope. The only thing that brings hope into this world, that gives us the ability to believe over and above the circumstances of life, is this man, Jesus the Christ, who Paul says is our hope. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. This is what you and I are rooted and grounded on this day. This is what this church here in Wolf Lake is rooted and grounded on. It can't be on anything else. And this is why Paul writes the way he does within this letter. You must preserve the proper doctrine and teaching of the gospel. You must not get swayed away from those things which would be contrary to the gospel or would be according to men's wisdom. Timothy, stand strong. Stand against those things that would begin to inundate the church and begin to somehow divide and scatter the people so that they're no longer grounded in the hope and doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that they're trying to do is somehow gain followers for themselves or teach some sort of a morality that has nothing to do with salvation and eternal life. You see, this is really what was taking place already where Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. The Judaizers perhaps came in and said, well, you know, you really need to uphold the law, but it's hard to know for sure if Timothy was dealing with that here. You know, in other words, you need, it's Jesus is good, but you need to be circumcised as well in order to be saved. Paul says, and as he goes down through this, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've expounded on this before for you, but really this is just a powerful statement that Paul makes as he goes through a lot of his letters. He says, these things are yours. Because your hope is fixated on Jesus Christ, because God, by His Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ, has elected you to be saved, these things are yours. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You've heard that before. Even when we were in the depths of our sin, in the middle of sinning, God had grace. He came and He saved us. He had mercy on us. And He gave us peace. You see, the only thing that will bring you peace this morning is a good conscience toward your God, realizing and understanding what has been done for you in Christ Jesus. Understanding, as the Hebrew writer talks about, the blood of Christ has now purged my conscience. It has purified it before the living God, and I stand before Him confidently, knowing that if He shows up at this moment, I am His child. Because His grace and His mercy and His peace are mine through His finished work. I mentioned this in Bible study on Wednesday night. Too often we blow right through the greetings, don't we? We use it, most of us apostolic preachers, when we stand up to preach, in some way, shape, or form, use these words. I say greetings of grace, mercy, and peace. Some say grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you get the message of what is being said. He's saying, first of all, before he starts anything at all, this is what you need to understand as the children of God who are gathered in this house of prayer this morning. You need to know that these things are yours in Christ. And this is where you are seated. He tells them, basically, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And the doctrine that he begins to talk about here is the doctrine of Christ Jesus and his finished work. He says, this is what you are to teach. You are to teach what he taught. Nothing else. You are to teach the whole Word of God. You see, when he begins to talk about this fables and endless genealogies, these are the tantalizing stories, the stories that tickle our ears, that somehow make us feel like this is, we're somehow deeper into Christianity than someone else because of our great understanding or whatever else it might be. These people would come in and they would begin to teach this stuff. And someone would be tempted to say, well, that must be better than the gospel. And Paul's going to bring us to a very important point this morning. He says, neither give heed to these things, fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. You see, the message of the gospel is a message that is for the edification of the people. If you stand up or you begin to teach in your home or wherever it is that you teach and share the Word of God and begin to make it into something other than the gospel, you are already beginning to go astray. You see, we're tempted at times as people to bring in something that we call man commandments. Well, you should avoid this and this and this. Don't do these things, because if you do, somehow you're going to be separated from God. No, that's not true. That is simply your personal conviction. An elder years ago told me that. It's okay if you're personally convicted that you can't do something, whatever it might be, play sports, fish on Sunday, whatever, all these little things that we put out there as the rules that God put into place, which he did not. And begin to preach that to other people and say, look, this is now what it looks like to be Christian. We have already gone wrong. Do you understand that? That's how we divide ourselves up. We divide ourselves up in these terms that we call legalism, liberalism, or we're the ones that are on the straight and narrow, or whatever else it might be. That's why Paul gets so upset about these things. This elder pastor told me years ago, those things are convictions. They're not the law. The law is clear. The law of God shows us that we are sinners. Period. The problem is we're very often like the Pharisees. We want to divide that law into many, many, many parts and say, well, actually it means this and this and this, and you better not be doing these things, because if you are, look out. And I pray to the Lord that you are doing this. If you are doing this, you're doing this in ignorance, and it's time to wake up. Paul said, I got away with this because I was ignorant. I didn't know Jesus. I was living in unbelief. Do you realize that very often this is what it means to go down that road? You find yourself actually in unbelief. You find yourself not believing the promises of God. As God expresses clearly and plainly, this is what Paul said. You stand on this, Timothy. You stand on the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, and you don't go away from that. You preach the Word of God. Don't add your own little stuff and convictions into there just because you think those are good and right for everyone else. You preach the Word, and you draw people to Jesus Christ, and you trust that Him, that He, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will guide and direct them in their lives to do that which is right and good and just and holy. He will. He will. You see, this is what it means to have a good conscience in the sight of your God. You understand, you have now been joined to Jesus Christ. His blood has washed you, purged you, cleaned you from all sin and unrighteousness. That's what it means to have a good conscience. It's not just simply that I have some sin on my conscience. No, to have a good conscience means you know you're standing before your God. You understand this morning that your conscience has been purged. We cannot simply go around saying my conscience is my guide either. That's a wrong statement. Because a conscience can be very much seared one way or the other. We all have been brought up in certain ways. Our parents have taught us certain things, that which they thought was right and good for us to follow and do. Another family perhaps has taught a little bit differently. They all are still centered on the work of Jesus Christ, but they simply teach a little different aspect to the way you ought to live in this world. There's people all over the place you encounter who are Christian, whose consciences are not bothered by things that perhaps yours and mine are. A good conscience is one that is washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's one that's been purged and cleaned and knows it's standing before God. So he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith toward God, or a faith unfeigned, sorry. In other words, faith that's not fake. A fakey kind of faith. He says, from which some having swerved have turned aside onto vain jangling or vain talk. So they talk all the time, but nothing really, there's no depth to it at all. And Jesus Christ is somehow missed in all of it. You see, we're not saved by our convictions. We're not saved by a morality. We're saved in only one way, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And He has instructed us and showed us in His Word what we are now to do as we live out our lives in this world. And it's not a bunch of man commandments that tell us don't do this and don't do that, or do this and do that, because of course that's the other side of it as well. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good. And here he refers now to the Ten Commandment law. We know that the law is good. Paul is not saying that somehow we discount the teachings of the law. And that's not what I'm saying either, if that's what you think. I'm saying steer away from man's ideas and commandments, which simply cause turmoil in the heart very often and have caused people to even leave the church because they figure, I can't measure up anyway, so what's the use? And we don't teach them Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that they come to know Him and His grace and His mercy and in His peace. And their hope is fixated on Him, and their lives then emulate from there. They go from there. I've said it over and over and over again. When you read the scripture, this is what you see. You will see a lot of instruction, but it will always summarize in this way. You do this through Christ who strengthens you, who gives you the ability to do this. You can do it in no other way. If you think that you can uphold the law, then you've gone wrong. because the law is not made for a righteous man. It is made for the lawless and the disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law has its distinct purpose, and you can read of that in Romans as well. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So we preach the law. Yes, we preach the law. We preach of this line that God has given, or these commands that he has given, but we preach it in the right way. Not in somehow some higher form of learning or some morality type of thing that you got to somehow conform to in order to be saved. No. We understand that the law was brought to expose us for who we are, and that's all it could do. The law could not do anything else. The law cannot save. And the scripture testifies of that as well. Which is why Paul says, read Galatians. I mean, Galatians is so clear in other places as well. If you go back under the law, you've fallen from grace. You're under its condemnation. And you see, we who are the children of God preach that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Its condemning work is over because we are now found in Christ Jesus, which is what Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. All of this comes back to the gospel. It is the gospel now that comes in with its message of salvation that saves us, that delivers us from the bondage and the sin of this world. It is not myself somehow getting better. And Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, Paul acknowledges that it was God and his work alone that drew Paul to Jesus Christ and actually put him into the position that he was in. Paul says, I thank God. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, and that's what we do as well. It's all we can do. The sacrifice of our lips is not our ability to somehow avoid certain activities. The sacrifice of our lips is praise to God. Praise to God. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Paul says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was in unbelief. That's astounding, isn't it? Paul, who was this devout Pharisee who taught the law, knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out and could quote them readily, was in unbelief. You see, that's what we fight against as the church. We fight against unbelief, which is the mother of all sins. This is where all sin comes from. It comes from unbelief. Wrong teaching comes from unbelief, where we begin to think now that somehow or another we're going to get and fix people and make them right. We can't. It is Christ and Christ alone, through his finished work and through his shed blood, that brings people to repentance and faith. It is the goodness of God that leads a man onto repentance, the scripture tells us. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church, and I was all about its harm and its destruction. But he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I've told you before that sometimes when I preached up here, it seems like I just bring you the same thing. I might talk about certain aspects or certain things, but we always make our circle back to where it needs to be. Because Paul writes and says, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. What this nation needs that's still reeling from those attacks is Christ. They don't need us to come staring down our noses at them and telling them how they need to fix and straighten up all their little ways, whatever those might be. They don't need our morality. They don't need our man commandments, which tell them, don't do this and don't do that. Somehow get your life straightened up. Maybe God will like you then. They need the message of Christ. This is what they need. This is what you and I need as we go out and live in this world. We need Christ. We need him in every aspect of our life, and on our farms, on our work sites, wherever we are. We need to understand who we are and who we serve. And when people begin to realize that, their morals will change. When they know what has been done for them, when they understand, like Paul did, that he was the chief of sinners, then they will change. You see, I have no ability to speak of this to you outside of Christ. I understand my undoneness. God, by his grace, showed that to me a long time ago, where I realized, and I fail, still today I fail. That's why Paul says, I remain a sinner. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This isn't some sort of self-humility. This isn't standing up and trying to see who is the greatest sinner of them all. That's a ridiculous exercise, which has been practiced by the church too much as well. Like one man described it, like frogs sitting around a pond croaking, who's the greatest sinner of them all? Paul is not saying that. Paul is recognizing how marvelous the grace of God is, that it actually saved a wretch like me. That I actually can stand before my God in all of my wretchedness, because I'm full of it. I drip with it. This is what Paul recognized. I'm not walking through this life somehow getting better and better at what I do. No, as I look into my heart, sure, I might not do some of the things that I used to do, but my heart is deceitfully wicked. Paul says, who can know it? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. In Romans chapter 7, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not, as I already mentioned, in our government. Our hope is not in the prosperity of this country, in our military, as great as they are, or in, you know, I'm not going to say their names, in the candidates that are running for president. Our hope isn't there. They may or may not do good for this country. They may bring it into fiery shambles and shame. But our hope isn't there. Our hope is in this man, Jesus Christ, who rescued Paul from his unbelief, who rescued me from my unbelief, who rescued you, who are gathered in this audience this morning from your unbelief, who poured his blood into your conscience to make it pure and clean so that you could actually stand before a righteous and holy and just God and know that all is well. It is well when it is well with my soul. Paul says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says, "Look at my life. Look where I came from. I was as self-righteous as you could ever see. I thought I had everything in a row. I was sure that I was doing all things right and doing what God wanted. And I found out in a big hurry I was nothing but a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But God came for those people. Christ came for those people. He came for sinners. And there's a bunch of them looking back at me. He came for all of you who are sinners, and he rescued you from your plight, and he calls you this day to follow after him, to recognize that your hope is found in him and in him alone, in no other place. And then you can praise as Paul does here. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the one who receives honor. Paul said, "It's not me. It's not you, Timothy. It's not you, Spruce Grovians, or wherever you're from this morning. It's God, who in his kindness sent his son to rescue us from the septic tank, to rescue us from our sin and from our filth, who dove himself right underneath that gross, icky stuff and pushed us out onto firm, solid ground, which is none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord." This is what our country needs. 15 years removed from the events of 9/11, our country needs Christ. It needs the gospel. It needs Christians who are centered on the gospel to go out into this world and to bring them the same message. The church has failed in so many ways and have proved themselves to be hypocrites over and over, because they have lost their mark. They have lost their way. They have swayed from the gospel. It's time to return to the gospel, because this is where God expresses his glory to this world, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that indeed you are a good and gracious God, who, Father, even when we were in the midst of our depravity, when we were in our fallenness, you sent your Son to die on the center cross of Calvary. And in dying, Father, he shed his blood and paid the supreme and ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice, Father, that was satisfying to you. And now, Father, in our union with him, we find also that we are satisfying to you. You are satisfied. And so, Father, this day, as we go forth from here, may we go forth with that upon our hearts, that we are your children. You are pleased with us because of your Son. Help us to live with that understanding, to go forth into this life and minister that same message and understanding to others and to our own hearts, as we do the various things that we do. Bless this group of people, this congregation. Cause, Father, that your gospel would become so clear and would be expressed so powerfully that, Father, even these walls could never contain it. We ask, Father, that you would continue to show your love and kindness to us all. And for our country, we pray once again that, Father, you would break the hearts of so many people by your law, that they would turn from their sinful ways, from the things that you command them not to do, and their gospel light would shine into their hearts, and they would find forgiveness and life and salvation in the blood of your Son. For we ask it for his name's sake. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.